Is God great? How great is He? How great? Beyond compare. The incomparably great riches of Christ, the Messiah Jesus Christ. There's none like Him. You can search the world over. I used to watch it growing up on Hee Haw. You can search the world over and you think you can find true love. But you can search till you die unless you find Jesus Christ. Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning if you would. It's so good to see all of you today, to Genesis chapter 1. First page is there, page 2 probably in your Bible, and the red Bible's in the chairs. We're on the series, The Glory of God in Creation. And I trust that if you've been with us during this series, that you have your image and understanding of God has been elevated greatly, of who He is and His magnificence, as we've unfolded His creative powers. He is Elohim, the Creator. That's His name, Elohim, the Creative One. We're on day 6 today. We have one more day to go next week, the Sabbath day, the day of rest. But we want to finish day 6. And we discovered last week, as we studied this scripture, that man, who God created on day 6, is very, very unique. He's fashioned in a position in creation like none of the other creatures are. You hold a very, very unique position as a human being in the eye of God. Made after the image of God in personhood, made for a relationship with God. Last week, with God and with others, we discovered, given the ability to realize morally right from wrong and good and evil, man is completely set apart, distinct from all other in creation, unlike any other creature. Now, those of you who may be here this morning under trial and tribulation and despair, those of you who may be complaining in your heart, why isn't life better for me? Why isn't God doing something for me? Why doesn't God resolve this issue for me? Those of you who are here this morning just despairing because you're not liking life very well like now, wake up! You're made after the image of God above all of the other creations. You're unlike no other creature on the face of the earth. You hold a position that nobody else holds in all of creation as a human being made in the image of God. You have the capability from God to receive divine, eternal salvation. No other creature on the face of the world, earth, has that ability. You have the ability, by given to God, to choose in your life to obey God or to reject Him. Which choice are you making in your life these days? Therefore, God says, because we've been given that privilege to choose to obey Him, the privilege to have eternal salvation, we have been given the ability to be made holy and righteous and acceptable and pleasing to God. We've been given the ability to walk what the Bible calls sanctified, holy in our daily walk on this earth. Relationship with God, made in the image of God and with others, is God's highest intent for us, that of His intent of creating us, that we would have a direct impact on everything else that man was created to undertake because of our ability to have relationship with one another. Are you with me? Are you sleeping? Well, this morning I'm asking God, I hope you are too, to help us discover, what are the other things that man was created for? Surely there's more. The Bible tells us there's more. Aren't we not created for more than just the relationship issue? Man was given responsibility. We've got an assignment from God. You have an assignment from God in this life. God has assigned us position and authority over creation. And we're going to look at three other positions this morning that God has assigned to you and to me, who've been made in His image. Here's the second one. We've already talked about image. Man is made ruler of the earth. Ruler of the earth. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There you have it in verse 28. Have dominion over, God says to man. You will have dominion over. It means in some translations, let them rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and everything that's in, every living creature that moves along the earth. Man was created in the image of God for the specific purpose in the divine pattern, given responsibility to be sovereign over all creation. All the other higher forms of creation were given to man to rule over, to have dominion over. Someone might say, as I asked myself this week, well, isn't that kind of taking the place of God? Isn't He sovereign over creation? No, it's not taking the place of God. God has specifically assigned man this place, and this position has some very unique responsibilities that come with it. Let's look at them. Turn over with me to chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Please understand, it's important that you understand how Scripture is written, especially here in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 is the brief account of creation. Genesis 2 is not another creation account. Genesis chapter 2 is simply the expanded version of chapter 1. Chapter 2 just fills in the blanks and the details of what chapter 1 has already shared with us. Chapter 1 states the creation story plainly, factually, directly. Chapter 2 repeats that same creation story, only in much, much more detail. And God fills in some of the facts for us. And here in chapter 2, verse 19, one of the first responsibilities that is given to man to rule over is to name the animals. Look at verse 19. "Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and He brought them to the man to see what he would call them." There was this first thing, the very first thing that man was given as an assignment from God to do was he was going to rule over the animals. He had to identify creation. He had to classify it. Oh, that striped thing over there, that's a zebra. Oh, that big thing with a trunk, that's an elephant. Oh, that thing with a snout running around on the ground is a pig. Oh, that thing that's climbing on the tree over there and changing colors, that's a lizard or iguana or whatever it is. He was given responsibility to classify them and name them. You see, the uniqueness, get this, the uniqueness of being made in the image of God by a creative God, Elohim, is the fact that He gave you and I the ability to even understand to do that. That I could look at an animal and you could look at an animal and say, "Oh yeah, that's a crocodile. And oh, that's a mosca, a fly." or Narnia. That he's given us this unique capacity, ability, creatively, that no other creature on the face of the earth has. That's the awesomeness of God. We could look at the characteristics of an animal and give it a name. And that was man's first responsibility as ruler, is to name the animals. And the second responsibility as king of the earth, ruler, was to exercise sovereignty over that creation. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 15, just up the page a little bit. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. He took the man, put him in the garden, and says, I want you to work this garden and I want you to keep it. Man's responsibility literally was to cultivate and nurture the garden. Now remember, this isn't like we think about nurturing and cultivating gardens. There was no curse yet. There was no sin yet on the face of the earth. There was no fall yet. There was no death yet. You know what that means? There were no thistles yet, and no cockleburrs, and no thorns, and nothing like that that would have come under the curse. But in some way, we understand from verse 15 here that God expected man to tend and to keep and nurture God's creation, God's plants. And in so doing, man would bring glory and honor to God in the way that he tended the garden and the way that he ruled over the animals. You know what? Still your responsibility to do that today. And my responsibility. The way that we care for creation. The way that we tend and nurture the animals, the way that we take care of the surface of the earth and everything in it. It's all about bringing glory to God and lifting up his name. It's all about letting the glory of God shine by the way that we care for creation. Our lives are lifted up to the glory of God by our stewardship of what God has entrusted to us, to the animals and to the sovereignty of the way that we rule over God's creation. And we can only do that. We can only do that by honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme ruler. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says, concerning the Son of Man, Jesus, says, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control, Hebrews tells us. Please understand this. There is nothing. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that's in existence that is not subject to Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. We may not see it all. We may not comprehend it all because we see so much sin and we see so much ravaging of sin and we see evil and we don't see the animal kingdom under control and we don't see the plant life under control the way God designed it. We see the world full of war and we see the world full of hatred and maliciousness and we see diseases like HIV and AIDS just ravaging entire nations and entire populations. And we see illnesses like cancer and all the other things. But we will see it one day. We will see it. The scripture says that there's a day coming when Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom. Because Hebrews 2:10 tells us that, and God can't lie. For it was fitting, the writer to Hebrews says, that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, for whom all things exist. A day is coming, friends, are you ready, when Jesus Christ is going to take full control again, and because it already belongs to him, he has every right to do that. He's coming again. Revelation 20 says that man was given control over the Garden of Eden, but because of sin, he lost control. Revelation 20 says that there's a millennial kingdom coming where Jesus is going to set up his rulership again. Life will look much different when he does that. The desert will bloom like a rose, Ezekiel tells us. The lion will lie down like with the lamb. A child will play by a snake pit and stick his hand in that pit, and he will not be bitten by the snakes. A new kingdom is coming. Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler of that kingdom. Death will be done away with. Man in the millennial kingdom will be returned to a former glory that he once had in the beginning at creation, as we're reading about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So we say about man that he's made in the image of God. And we say about man, secondly, that he's given rulership, dominion as king of the earth to bring glory to God. And we say about man, thirdly, that he's responsible for procreation. He's responsible for fulfilling population growth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Look at it with me, please. Genesis 1, 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." You see, in the previous verse, God made them male and female. That was God's design for marriage and for procreation. God gave man, remember, relational capabilities, and God provided a helper to man, a female, to enjoy relationship with me, with him, and with me too. Now look over in chapter 2, verse 18. Remember, chapter 2 is the expanded story of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." You see, contrary to what some believe, this is not a dishwasher. This helper is not a clothes washer. This is not a floor cleaner. This is not a wait on me helper. Contrary to what some believe, this is not about somebody to make the bed for me when I get up in the morning. Instead, man needed a helper in the procreation of the human race. He needed a perfect match that was different from him, an eternal being made in the image of God. A helper, a female. Now we know how woman came about according to the creation story. Verses 21 through 25 of chapter 2 tell us that. God took Adam and caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And when he'd done that, God reached into him and took a rib out of him. And the scripture says that he fashioned that rib into the helper who he gave to Adam. And Adam named her Eve. And therefore, it says there in Genesis 2, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed," it says there. Listen, God knew exactly what he was doing when he created the man first. There's a reason for that. The males first, and this is necessary. He's created them, verse 27 says in chapter 2, male and female, he created them. The male is first, and it's necessary in creation. God fashioned the male first, and he placed in him the genetic code, the XY chromosomes that only the male has. He placed in him the genetic code so that he could eventually reach into that man and take out a rib and fashion it as a woman who has an XX chromosome. A very unique creation. And he took that rib out, genetically prepared to create that female who would be completely compatible and genetically formed to unite with that man to procreate. Together, listen, in relationship, what we talked about last week. both male and female, would fulfill the command of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sex is a good thing between a husband and a wife in a marriage relationship. This is an incredible, incredible blessing from God to man. You bring a baby into the world, and you have the privilege and the responsibility of producing another human being in the image of God. Think about that. What a blessing from God to be able to do that. And a responsibility to do it the way God intended it to be done. Between a male and a female only, and between a husband and wife only. There's a reason for not having sex outside of the marriage relationship. It's outside of the will of God and the way He determined it to be. So God established this ability to procreate. And God established marriage as the environment, one man for one woman to procreate with. God made us that way, and listen, as loud and as hard as the feminist movement can shout, and as loud and as hard as the pro-homosexual movement can shout, listen, it's impossible to take anything away from God's original design for procreation through marriage between a husband and a wife, male and female. That's true relationship grounded in the very image in which God created us, in the image of God Himself. Man is created in the image of God. He's created to rule over the earth. He's created to be the procreator of life. And lastly, man is created as the recipient of joy. The recipient of joy. God just wanted to bless man and bless man and bless man. And God did that. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "And God blessed them." Well, there it is. That's pretty simple. Straightforward. And God blessed them. He blessed them with dominion rulership. He blessed them with godly image. He blessed them with eternal being, the privilege to have salvation. He blessed them with the ability to understand and identify the other parts of creation. He blessed them with the ability to reproduce and fill the earth with others in the image of God. He blessed them also, verse 29 says, with plant life for food. Verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." Now process this with me for a moment. What does this mean? In the beginning, remember, there was no death. Absolutely no death. Nothing died. Nothing died. So therefore, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. They ate plant-yielding seed, and from fruit-yielding trees, it was all, God bless them, it was all food for them. Not only to them, but verse 30 says, it was for the animals as well. There was no, even, not only was man a vegetarian, but I think we can safely draw the conclusion that animals at the beginning of creation were vegetarian as well. Why? Because death did not exist. Nothing died. Nothing was killing anything else. It was a fixed pattern of God at the beginning of creation. Well, we know what happened, don't we? Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that there was a tree in the middle of the garden that Adam and Eve were commanded by God not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God told them down in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. You can eat of any plant or tree you want to, but don't eat of this tree in the middle of the garden, because if you do, you will surely die. There it comes. What would happen? If they would eat of that tree, it would devastate the original design of God, and it would introduce death and decay, and never before had been experienced in all of creation. Adam and Eve knowingly, we know, ate that of that tree. They said, well, we're going to believe the serpent. He says it's okay for us. We're not going to die. Matter of fact, we'll be better for it. And we're just going to believe the serpent instead of you, God. And they reached out and plucked it and ate it. And immediately death was introduced. They disobeyed God, and immediately everything changed on the face of the earth. Everything about life and creation and image and everything began to change. Chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that suddenly the garden was no longer easy to care for, and the ground became cursed, and it became a day and night toil for man to try and produce enough food. Thorns and thistles came alive. Life, as God told them, would consist now from that moment on by the sweat of their brow and the pain of childbirth from that moment on. Everything was going to be a great, great challenge for humanity. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Whoa, what's happened here? What? The Lord God made for Adam, verse 21 of chapter 3, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This has to be the first death. This has to be the first occurrence of death. Surely, in order for God to make a garment of skin to clothe Adam and Eve, he had to kill an animal to get that skin. God killed the first animal, I think it's absolutely clear here, to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve because they were both ashamed in the presence of God. Chapter 4, verse 4, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. There's a huge transition unfolding here. Are you with me? There's a huge transition, change unfolding here. Suddenly there's death, and God's committed the first death. He's got skins to clothe Adam and Eve from their nakedness. And suddenly Abel is coming, and he's bringing the fat portion of his kill, and he's offering it to God, and God is accepting it. There's a huge change that's suddenly taken place in creation. This is the beginning point where God is suddenly accepting the death of animals as a sacrifice. And all of it pointed to the sacrificial system in the future, which pointed to the fact that the wages of sin is death. But what it would eventually point to the fact that the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, his Savior. It was all pointing forward to the Savior Jesus Christ and the cross. Over in chapter 9, verse 2, I think I put it up here. There it is. As Noah and his family are coming off for the ark, God instructs them, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and on every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, and into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." Do you get it? They're not vegetarians any longer. Suddenly they're given meat to eat because death has come to the surface of the earth and creation. And now suddenly they're giving food not only of plants, but of red meat of the animals as well. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Man's not relegated to vegetarianism anymore. It was originally that way, but once sin came on the scene, God allowed people to eat meat. And most of all, through all of this, God demonstrated through death originally in the garden that there was death for sin, and that sin required a sacrifice. Even death required a substitute. You know, I think we should be so very grateful today that God in His love sent His Son Jesus Christ to be that substitute on the cross for you and I. We can't save ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves from sin and from death. We're all going to die because we all inherited what was passed down through Adam. Romans chapter 12 tells us that. But we should be so grateful that God through Jesus Christ satisfied death by dying for us Himself. His death offers to every one of us who receives it eternal life. I read it before, I'll read it again, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for every one of us. Friend, Jesus died for you. He tasted death for you. He embraced you fully so that you, by choice, by faith, through grace, could embrace Him and receive eternal salvation. Have you done that? Have you made that choice? I give you my heart. This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Is that you? Is that you? Is that your heart? Is it everything that's in you adoring Jesus Christ today? Let's pray. I trust it is. And if it isn't, you need to ask yourself, why not? What is it that I'm so clinging to on this earth that I'm willing to not let go of and cling and take hold of Jesus Christ because He's first taken hold of you? Open your heart to Him this morning and by faith receive His love gift to you of eternal salvation and forgiveness of your sin. He came to set the sinner free. That's every one of us. He came as a substitute to wash us clean from the guilty stains of sin that is over all of us. The guilt is there, but praise be to God that the forgiveness of sin washes that all away from us. And we're pleasingly white as snow, as pure as wool in His sight when we give our lives willingly to Him. Lord Jesus, take control this morning where you need to take control. Lord, have your way in us. God, help us to lay down what we need to lay down before you. I pray if we need to lay down our lives, we would lay them down before you this morning so that you could pick us up as we, by faith, look only to you and trust only in you for our salvation. God, have your way with us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.